Good morning, everyone.
Do you have a cold?
A little bit. I'm trying not to. Desperately.
Supposed to say yes.
Yes, okay, whatever. Oh, I'd like to have you take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 11. We were studying through the first two bullets in our study of the end times chart. And last week we talked about the wrath of God. This time we're going to look with emphasis on the nation of Israel, the Jews. There was a Bible scholar, Bible teacher, who was presenting some scripture studies at a university environment, and someone in the audience, with the intent to confuse, asked him a question: can you give me one good reason why I should believe that the Bible is true? You know, thinking that that would do it. And his answer was, the Jews. The Jews. And I believe, sincerely, that that is a very good answer. The Jews are, as a nation, an enigma. They should not exist. If you go back even through the scriptures without even concerning yourself with secular history, if you look at the scriptures, there have been men, great tyrants through the ages, who have sought with all their heart and soul and mind to totally wipe the Jews off the planet. You remember the account that was given back with Hezekiah and Mordecai and Esther, all of that was involved. The intent there was to totally annihilate the Jews, and God always confounds that. He always interrupts, always prevents it, and we're going to see how that is going to happen again during the tribulation period, because during the tribulation, the emphasis is going to shift from the church to the nation of Israel. I want you to take your Bibles this morning, and we're going to look at Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. Well, actually, let's not do that. Let's look at Romans chapter 11. I think that's a more relevant passage this morning. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Just that one verse, we'll start with that. We'll read Revelation 11, verse 25, and verse 26 and 27. So if I could have somebody, if they would please, to volunteer to read 25, 26, and 27. Marilyn, let's give attention to the word.
For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, but so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the Deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them, when I take away their sin. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the Father.
Amen. Father, let's thank you together. We lift up your name, we lift up your word, we lift up everything about the truth of the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We just exalt him this morning. And we pray that as we look at these scriptures and open these truths, that you indeed would do the teaching, that you would open our hearts and help us to understand these truths and apply them in our hearts and our lives. And we pray with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We've looked over the last few weeks at our chart here. We're on page 4 this morning. We looked at the church, which is currently in the world. It's going to be raptured, taken out, and returned at the millennium. We looked at God's wrath, how God's wrath is stored up now, and it will eventually, during the tribulation period, during the seven-year period, it's going to be poured out. It's viewed in the book of the Revelation as though it is stored in seven large bowls, and the bowls are poured out upon this earth. It's a time of great vengeance. Romans 12:19 says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." And then during the millennial time, we look at considering the wrath of God, we find that it's satisfied. God's wrath has been vented. He has been totally satisfied, and the time of the millennium is going to be a time of incredible grace. It is going to be a time of peace and restoration. This world, which is going to be racked and twisted in every possible way during the tribulation period, the stars are going to be shaken, there's going to be earthquakes like there's never been before. It's just a time of destruction. But during the millennial time, particularly during the early phases, there is going to be a healing that comes out of Jerusalem, out of the throne of grace. And that healing water is going to just restore this earth. I think God is going to, in essence, partially recreate the earth. It's not the new heaven and the new earth. That's talked about out here beyond this in Revelation 19, 20, and 21. It's not that new heaven and new earth, but there is a new heaven and new earth here in the sense that the earth that is here now is going to be totally destroyed. I mean, it's just going to be obliterated. And so the time during the millennium, however, is described as a time when the desert blooms like a rose, and things are just going to be restored in a wonderful way. So we looked at all of those things with regard to the church, how it relates to God's wrath, and this morning we're going to look at the nation of Israel. How do you explain what happens, what has happened in the past to the nation of Israel? How do you explain what is going to happen to the nation of Israel during the tribulation? And then in the third part, and the last, how do you explain, or what is the scriptural truth about what happens to the Jews during the millennium? And to get ourselves started here, I'd like to go back to Romans chapter 11, and let's just look at these words, because Paul really, he outlines the truth here in some very stark terms. In Romans chapter 11, for those of you who haven't studied through that for a while, Romans chapter 11, Paul is really beginning a treatise there about the nation of Israel that talks about their salvation, how they got saved, when they got saved, why they got saved. And, of course, in the end, we'll just kind of give you the Reader's Digest version here. The point that Paul makes over and over again is that the ones in Israel that were saved were there saved because they were chosen, and because God elected them, and that he did so in response to his promise to Abraham. And he holds Abraham up through this dialogue and holds him as an example, because the Jews, for him, Abraham is the father of the nation. He's the father of the faithful. And Paul holds him up and says, I want you to make sure you understand that he got saved by what? By faith. He got saved by faith. Same way you and I get saved. He got saved by faith. Was it faith in Christ? Well, sort of. But he didn't know about Christ. He didn't know about that whole thing. That was a mystery. He got saved in Christ because he knew that somehow God was going to take care of those sins in the future. He knew that that was going to come. And so he was looking forward to Christ, and we, of course, look back. We look back toward Christ. So now, Paul comes down to Romans chapter 11, verse 25. And he's talking to the church at Rome, and he says, he says to them, now, I want to make sure that you're not ignorant about this fact. That I want to make sure that you understand about Israel. And, you know, today, as we're looking at and studying prophetic things, I think we have a tendency today to look at these things as, and they're all focused on the church. It's all about us. And I just got to tell you again, folks, not so much. Not so much. At this point, right here on our chart, when you come to the rapture of the church, that's the end of the church in terms of its influence on this world, its presence in this world. And from this point on, it's all back to Jews, all back to Israel. It's all back there. The church will not rejoin the nation of Israel until the beginning of the millennial. That's when we will return with Christ. That's in Revelation 19. When Christ rides out of heaven with the armies of heaven, we're there. We're there with him. And so at that point, we're going to come back with him. But in the meantime, the Jews are going to have gone through, at least part of them are going to survive through this time that we call the tribulation period. And it is going to be an intense period for the nation of Israel. By the way, as we go through this again, we have looked at these things before, so this is somewhat of a review. But if you have any questions along the line, if you ask them, I'll try to answer. And if I can't, I'll go back to work and see if I can answer them later. Bob?
Not only the Jews, but the unsaved Gentiles as well, correct?
Unsaved Gentiles as well, and we'll particularly look at the Gentiles next week, or maybe later this morning, with regard to how the Gentiles are treated and how that tracks through the whole thing. But yes, the Jews and the Gentiles, there will be some of the Jews that will survive physically through the tribulation. There will be some of the Gentiles that will survive through the tribulation. And there was a question last week about how those will be treated. Are they all saved or are they all unsaved? And the answer is there are some saved, there are some unsaved. How does that get separated? And the answer for that is back in Matthew chapter 24 and 25 in the Olivet Discourse, where Christ says when he comes and he sets up his kingdom, he divides the sheep from the goats. And that's the division or the judgment, if you will, that happens right here at the outset of the millennium. And all those who physically have survived this incredible tribulation period, those who are alive and have survived that time will be separated, sheep from goats, right hand, left hand, and those that are saved, still alive at that time, will enter into the millennial kingdom, and they will populate, they will be the original mothers and fathers of the whole millennial population. And those that are lost, it says, depart immediately into eternal destruction. So that's how that is going to transpire, as Jesus has recorded it and given it to us for that.
So they die immediately?
They die immediately. Dale? Welcome back, by the way.
About two tribes and ten tribes. My understanding that the ten tribes were kind of dispersed, and the two that we identify now, we self-identify, are primarily from the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin.
I think so.
So, obviously, it says that people come from all 12 tribes. So there's a lot of people that are Jewish that don't know it.
That's a great question. Dale has asked a question that has challenged Bible students for a long time, and that is, the Jews today are really scattered. I mean, they're all over, and many of the Jews have intermarried with Gentiles and with other nations. And so the question is, when you get to Revelation chapter 7, where it talks about the sealing of the 12,000, you've got 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 here, 144,000. Are those Jews that know they're Jews and you know, are faithful? And the answer is, I don't know. The scripture really doesn't talk about that. I have a suspicion that while the Jews don't understand who's a real Jew and so forth, there are angels up there that are keeping track. And I think that's how it's going to happen, but I don't have a lot of strong scripture to back that up. Good question. Any other questions to get started here? Okay, let's go back and listen to what Paul has to say here. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Writing to the church at Rome, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. And when Paul says that, he's always... That's a coded message for you are ignorant, brethren. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. And he, notice again, he ties this to a mystery. And a mystery is not a mystery today, but it was a mystery at that point. A mystery was a spiritual truth, as is defined in the book of Ephesians, was a spiritual truth that God had hidden from everyone, angels, men. It was not disclosed in any way, that mystery that was hidden, and then it was revealed, and primarily it was revealed through Paul. Paul had the keys to most of the mysteries. There were a few that were shared by other apostles, but the primary holder of the keys of the mystery keys is the Apostle Paul. So he says in verse 25, I don't want you to be uninformed about on this mystery, and there are at least 13 mysteries that are discussed in the New Testament. But I don't want you to be uninformed on this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, folks, that there is no more succinct, clear, crystal clear statement of the state of Israel today than that statement. People wonder, you know, what's going on with the nation of Israel? I mean, why aren't they part of the church? Why haven't they just embraced all this? Why haven't they just swung over and become part of us? Why the Jews hate Christians so much? Why do they, in essence, if in a Jewish family, if one of the persons should happen to trust Christ as their Savior, what did the Jews do? They hold a funeral for him. As far as they're concerned, they're dead. They're just absolutely, totally disconnected from the whole cross, the crucifixion, Christ as Messiah. They're just disconnected. And there are a couple questions that come to mind on this. Number one is, how the heck can that happen? I mean, if you hold your Bible up, three-quarters of it, all of the Old Testament, which all speaks of Christ, is written to whom? The Jews. I mean, they're the ones that hold the book. How can they possibly miss it? That's question number one. And question number two is, how are they going to recover? Is there any chance? Is there any chance that the Jews are going to recover? Those are two very pertinent questions. And I think Paul is going to address those both in this passage. And then we're going to go back to the Jewish book. We're going to go back to Zechariah, and we're going to look at some of the prophecies that are included about the nation of Israel during these end times. So Paul says, I don't want you, church at Rome, brothers, to be ignorant, uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel. Remember, Jesus talked to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, you're going to have eyes that cannot see, and ears that cannot hear, and a heart that does not understand. Jesus pronounced that judgment upon Israel. And why was it? We don't want to make this seem as though God just capriciously decided, okay, I'm done with them. This is after centuries, millennia, during which the Jews have done what?
Rejected.
Christ said, I sent you prophets, and what did you do? You killed them. I sent you people that gave you wisdom. I sent you leaders. I sent you judges. And the nation of Israel just totally did their own way, and they rejected and slaughtered them. And finally, after literally centuries and millennia of rejection, God said, "That's it. That's it. You have rejected me, now I am rejecting you." And folks, I just want to stop and pause here for a moment. Those are sober words. Sober words. And what God did, has done, and is doing with the nation of Israel, He does and will do with individuals today. You cannot trifle with Him. If He is encouraging you, if He is pricking your heart and convicting you of sin, and you feel that, you cannot just forever say, "I'm not interested, thank you, I'll come back tomorrow. I'm not interested, thank you, I'll do that later. I'm not interested, thank you, there are other things I have to do." You keep doing that, and eventually, you keep rejecting God, and eventually He will what? He will reject you. And folks, I want to tell you something. There is nothing more terrifying on this earth than that. Romans chapter 1 talks about people who have rejected Him, and they made idols, and they did all kinds of things, and it says God gave them up. God gave them up. It's repeated three times in the book of Romans chapter 1. God gave them up. What a horrifying thing. And that's what's happened to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel has been judged. And the nation of Israel, even at the time of Christ, was being judged. And the last nail in the coffin, if you will, is in the last book of the New Testament. If you turn to the book of Acts, let's turn to Acts chapter 28. This is at the end of Paul's ministry. It's the whole book of Acts is showing the Apostle Paul as he ministers to the Gentiles in the then known world. And of course the Jews were following him everywhere he went, and literally trying to have him crucified at any point that they had. Start down at verse 25 of Acts chapter 28. This is where Paul is under house arrest. We talked about this a few months ago. Paul was under house arrest, and he was chained to a Roman centurion. And I think he probably got saved, by the way, listening to Paul all the time. And in Romans chapter 28, after he has had this discussion with the Jews, and the Jews are just, they're just rejecting. They've listened to all of this, and Paul has argued the whole day. He has argued and presented scriptural evidence, and I'm sure it was irrefutable. In verse 24, "And some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say, but you will keep on hearing and not understand, and you will keep on seeing but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, they have shut their ears, and hear and will not hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn again, then I should heal them. Let it be known to you, therefore,'" now listen to this very carefully. This is Paul's words. The close of his ministry. Underline this if you're prone to do that in your Bible. Apostle Paul speaking to the nation of Israel. All the leaders are there. "Let it be known to you, therefore." Listen up, Israel. "That this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. And when he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute amongst themselves, and he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all those who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness and unhindered. Hear, O Israel, the gospel is going to the Gentiles. And Paul concludes that thought in Romans chapter 11 when he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel. God has judicially passed judgment upon the nation of Israel, and for the most part, they cannot believe. People that have evangelistic ministries and they go to the Jews have a tough job. But I want to tell you something. It is not complete. And did you listen to Paul's words there? That a what kind of a hardening?
Partial.
A partial hardening. Jerry?
I was going to say, I watch a lot of Christian TV and I've seen several very prominent Jewish rabbis that are Christians.
Yes, yes. And Paul would hold himself up as being a prime example, number one. Jews do get saved. Many Jews get saved. And when they get saved, they have a glorious testimony. They are powerful. They have an understanding of Scripture that I envy. They just have a sense because they have culturally been raised in all of that Old Testament things, and it was taught to them from a legalistic standpoint. But then when they get saved, it's kind of like they turn around and they look at that and they think, "Oh yeah, that's what that's talking about." And they see things in the Word of God that you and I struggle to find. I envy them. And one of the things that is going to happen during this tribulation period is there's going to be this 144,000 Jews, and I have heard people liken this, and I believe it's correct, that in essence the Lord is going to turn loose 144,000 Pauls on this world. And, you know, Paul was accused of many things, not the least of which is that he turned the world upside down. Well, if Paul could do it, think what it's going to be like when you turn 144,000 loose. This is going to be a time of unbridled evangelism. So it says here in verse 26, and thus all Israel will be saved, just as it's written. Now I need to stop here because in listening to some of the past lessons and so forth, there's been a consistent question that has come out, and I have quoted this verse that all Israel will be saved, and it has been a point of confusion and a misunderstanding. So I want to stop here and see if I can straighten this up. When Paul says that all Israel will be saved, what he is saying is that at this point in time, at the point where you come to the end of the tribulation, there are going to be fewer and fewer Jews that are actually alive. 2 out of every 3 Jews are going to die during this time. 1/3 of them will survive, and I'll show you that passage here in Zechariah in a minute. The 1/3 that survives is all Israel. That is the group, that is the portion of Israel that is going to be saved. Absolutely every Jew that is living at this point in time is going to be saved. That does not mean when Paul says all Israel is going to be saved, he's not saying that all of the Old Testament Jews who have died back here who never trusted Christ are going to automatically somehow or other get saved. No such thing. Paul never implies that, insinuates that, and it's counter to every scripture that deals with this point. Paul is not saying that all Jews ever are going to get raised. No way. When he says all Israel will be saved, he's talking about all Israel that survives at this point.
Is that 144?
It will include the 144, but certainly not limited to. 144,000, yes. It will include that, but not limited to that.
This is kind of down a bunny trail, but the Jehovah's Witnesses think that they're the 144,000. How did they come up with that? Catapulted from something.
It was a early on desire, as I understand it, to assume that they were special and unique, and so they clombed onto that. But then ultimately, there became more than 144,000, and I'm not sure how they ever explained that. The truth is, Jehovah's Witnesses are not the 144,000. They never were and they never will be. And the 144,000, it says very specifically, come 12,000 from each of the tribe of Israel.
They don't promote that they are anymore either. They don't explain it.
Yeah, I think that was something that was a great idea when there were zero, but now it's not so good anymore. So.
Two-thirds to die is going to be a result of God's wrath, not in the Armageddon battle.
Yes, I think. It is not impossible that there are some Jews that perish in the Armageddon battle, but I believe for the most part the Jews are going to perish due to the purging that we're going to see in Zechariah. That it is God who is going to do it himself. But I can't think of a scripture right now, Bob, where I can lay my finger on and say for sure they don't perish in the Battle of Armageddon. There might be some there. Any other questions? Okay, I want to have you turn now back to the book of Zechariah. And in Zechariah, you would think, well, okay, we're going to go back and look at the Old Testament. We're going to look at things the way they were back in the Old Testament days. But in fact, in the book of Zechariah, particularly, I have referenced here during the tribulation period, Zechariah 13. In particular, I want to have you start at Zechariah chapter 12. We're going to just kind of skim through Zechariah 12 and 13 because this is it's an extensive passage. And I want you to notice in chapter 12, verse 1, it starts out and it says, "The burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel." Okay? So what you have here in this passage is the Lord himself is kind of sitting down with Zechariah, and he's kind of sitting around the table, and he's saying, "Zechariah, I just want to tell you about this burden, this load that I have concerning the nation of Israel." And this is God pouring his heart out and saying, here's what's going to happen to the nation of Israel. "Thus declares the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundations of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him," in other words, the creator of everything, "Behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around, and when the siege is against Jerusalem, it shall also be against Judah. And it will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples." Now listen to what he's saying here, because this, as Jesus talks on the Mount of Olives, in the part where we started our study here on the Olivet Discourse, the Lord here in Zechariah chapter 12 is saying the same things. Now look what happens here. He says, "It will come about," in verse 3, "in that day I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all peoples." You can see this stone building today. Can you not? In the Middle East, if we could just get rid of Israel, everything would be fine. Right? Because you've got all those Arab nations, I mean, if you look at a map, it's like, here's the Arab nations and here's Israel,
right.
You know? And all and everything is focused on Israel. Can't we just get rid of Israel and then everything is going to be fine? And what the Lord says here is, I am going to make Israel to be a heavy stone about the neck of all the nations. Can you see this beginning to happen?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Everybody just wants to get rid of the Jews. If we could just get rid of them, wipe them off the map, obliterate them. That's a quote. Then everything would be better.
What's the Judah?
Judah and Israel are the divisions. Yeah, divisions of Israel. So he says, it will come about that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. I have had the opportunity at various times in my life to teach prophecy, and I was teaching a number of years ago to a group of teenagers, and they said, well, is there one thing that we can watch for? And I said, yes, watch for Israel. You know, at that point, the whole turmoil was around, I don't know, some other nation, and it just didn't seem like Israel was even on the radar screen. But folks, let me tell you something. When this thing comes, when it comes back to the end, Israel is going to be dead center. It's going to be, all be about Israel. Yes?
You said that last passage, all the nations will be against Israel. That includes the United States.
Does it not? All the nations are going to be against Israel. And that's one, you know, as we see in our political scene today, we can see our leadership slowly distancing themselves, backing off, and not providing that tight link to Israel that we have had. And it grieves my heart to do that. And we are commanded in Scripture to pray for the peace of Israel. We are commanded to do that. But at the same time, folks, I have to tell you that if indeed, as I believe, we are approaching this point at 90 miles an hour and no brakes, if we're heading for this tribulation period, that's going to happen. It is going to happen. It doesn't matter whether you like it or don't like it. It doesn't matter who's going to be in office or who's not going to be in office. This is going to happen because the Lord has decreed it to be so. So he says here, I am going, all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. And in that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with bewilderment and his rider with madness, but I will watch over the house of Judah while I strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. Then the clans of Judah will say in their hearts, a strong support for us are the inhabitants of Jerusalem through the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day I will make the clans of Judah like a fire pot amongst the pieces of wood and a flaming torch among sheaves, so that they will consume on the right hand and on the left all the surrounding peoples, while the inhabitants of Jerusalem again dwell on their own sites in Jerusalem. That's going to happen out here on chart number 4. That's going to happen out here at the millennial kingdom. When Christ returns, he is going to enable and empower the Jews that have lived through this time, the sheep, if you will, and they are going to become warriors, and they are going to decimate those who were lined up to decimate them. Verse 7, the Lord will also save the tents of Judah first in order, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem may not be magnified above Judah. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who, and by the way, that is what is going to happen here. The people are going to be arrayed against Jerusalem, and it's going to spill over into the battle of Megiddo or Armageddon. And in verse 8 it says, "In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David." So here's the one who is older, let's use the word mature, the one who is mature and who is not able to move quickly, and God is going to empower them, and that person is going to be like David. And everybody said, "Well, what was David like?" Well,
he was a warrior,
and he was a fierce warrior. And it says, "And the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David, and the house of David, those who are alive, and will be like the house of David. The house of David will be like God, and like the angel of the Lord before them." Folks, God is going to come down and say, you are empowered, and nobody's going to be able to stand before them. Now, if you are a Jew, and you read those kinds of things, well, how do you feel about that?
Well, they probably...
Pretty good. Bring it on. Stan?
I'm listening. You say, now, what you're saying, does that have anything to do with the two witnesses?
Stan's question is, Stan's question is, does this passage have anything to do with the two witnesses? And the answer is probably not. For this reason, the two witnesses specifically occur here in the tribulation, and they do die. The two witnesses die. They are resurrected after 3 days, but they do die. Over here in the millennium, and what is being talked about here in Zechariah, there doesn't seem to be any of that going on.
In today's vernacular, Iran, has the nuclear power that's oncoming, and of course their first target is going to be Israel. But then Israel has it also. Still, even then, it would be miraculous, because then all of the Arab countries would come up and join Iran against Israel to get it off the face of the map. So it would be very, very miraculous if they're coming back. It would just have to be of God.
Yep. And that's exactly, that is the way, as you look through Scripture, that is the way God tends to work. When things get bad, he tends to allow them to get so bad that there's absolutely no human way you can explain it. It gets to be absolutely, totally, this is hopeless, this is never going to work, and then God steps in and does it. And the reason why he does that is because then he gets the glory, he gets the praise, and if it is done before that, then man sits around and says, I did it. It was my army that did, and whatever. And God will have none of it. God will have none of it. This is going to get so desperately terrible that there's absolutely no way out of it except for God to intervene.
Bill, do you plan to cover the next verse and comment on it?
We're going right there. Good lead in. Thank you. Verse 9, "And it will come about in that day that I will set about to destroy all the nations that come about Jerusalem." Now notice again who it says is going to come about to destroy. He is going to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. "And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication." Now this is the conversion of Israel here. This is where, in the Old Testament, it is an exact duplicate of what Paul says in Romans chapter 11. And he says, "And so all Israel will be saved." Okay, now listen to Zechariah. "I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping of a firstborn." In that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo, and the land will mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the Shemites by itself, and their wives by themselves, all the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. In another passage in the Old Testament, it says Jesus is going to stand before the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel is going to recognize him as their Messiah. And then they are going to look at him, and their question is going to be, where did you get those wounds in your hands? Can you imagine, after 2,000 years, that the Jews would ask that? They don't know, folks. Eyes have been blinded. Ears have been stuffed. Their hearts are hard. They cannot believe. They cannot hear this. They will not hear it. At that time, God is going to open heaven, and he is going to pour out on them the spirit of grace and supplication, and he's going to stand before them, and they are going to see this, and it is going to break their heart nationally. We're not talking about Paul on the road to Damascus, although he's a type of this. We're talking about the whole nation that's left. After all this trip, the whole nation is going to stand there. They're going to see Christ, and they're going to fall down and say, "Oh, no, what have we done?" And thus, all Israel will be saved. Folks, it's coming. It's coming. All through this tribulation period, God is going to sift and winnow and remove unbelievers until when he comes to the end, the one-third that is left are all have been purged and sifted, and the Spirit of God is going to fall on them, and they are going to cry out and say, "You are my God," and God is going to cry out and say, "You are my people." And all Israel is going to be saved. And all God's people said, "Yes, bring it on." And Paul is going to talk about how great that time is going to be. When Israel gets saved nationally, it is going to be healing for the whole world. Fantastic.
What about the ones that don't believe now? We're talking about when this happened.
That's correct. The ones that don't believe now go to eternal destruction, the same as any believer. The same as any unbeliever, Jew or Gentile.
But that could be generations of people.
It could be. It could be. And when you stop to contemplate the thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of people that have gone into eternity without Christ, it should do one thing, and that is drive you to your knees to pray intensely that God would use you where you're at to speak out and bring the truth to people who do not have Christ as their Savior. And this is an excellent point to just stop and say this again. If you are here this morning and you have that tug in your heart and you say, "You know, I hear what this is saying. I hear what the Word of God is saying. And it's telling me I need to repent." Then, folks, please, repent. Do it now. This is coming. This is coming on like a freight train. And nobody has a hold on anything. Certainly not tomorrow. Let's go to chapter 13. This is talking about during the tribulation period. It says, "In that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for impurity, and it will come about in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land. They will no longer be remembered, and I will also remove the prophets and the unclean spirit from the land. This is, I believe, the judgment that we'll talk about here in a couple weeks about the separation of the sheep and the goats. He, at this point, when the millennial kingdom is set up, all unbelievers are going to remove. They're going to die. He is going to purge from the land all false idols, all false prophets. And I, it come about in that day declares that I will cut off the names of the idols, and they will no longer be remembered. I will also remove the prophets and the unclean spirit from the land. I think that's the demons. They're all going to be gone. It will come about that if anyone still prophesies, then his father and his mother who gave birth to him will say, "You shall not live, for you have spoken falsely in the name of the Lord." And his father and mother who gave birth to him will pierce him through when he prophesies. And it will come about in that day that the prophets will each be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies, and they will not put on a hairy robe. Now that hairy robe is a picture that in those days the prophets would put on this hairy robe, and it was supposed to exalt them, and they were that was their official garb or official identification that they were prophesying. He says they're going to put on a hairy robe in order to deceive, but he will say, I am not a prophet. I am a tiller of the ground, for a man sold me as a slave in my youth." They're going to lie to get out of it. They're going to try to avoid being identified as a false prophet. And one will say to him, What are those wounds between your arms?" You see that? They're going to look at Christ, and they're going to say, What are those wounds between your arms? "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the name my associate," declares the Lord of hosts. "Strike the shepherd, that the sheep may be scattered." Does that sound familiar to anybody? Where was that fulfilled? Strike the sheep. Right. It was at the crucifixion, and it was when Jesus said, he quoted this passage, and he said, the shepherd will be struck and the sheep will be scattered. And the disciples were scattered. "And I will turn my hand against the little ones, and it will come about in all the land," declares the Lord. Now here's the passage. "It will come about in all the land," declares the Lord, "that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it. And I will bring the third part through the fire." This is a tribulation. This is a picture of what's going to be happening during this period here, particularly from the midpoint on, the last 3.5 years. This is a word picture that Christ gives us here. He says, "I will bring the third part through the fire. I will refine them like silver is refined, and I will test them like gold is tested. Then they will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, 'They are my people,' and they will say, 'The Lord is my God.'" Now see, today, folks, that's not true. Today, the nation of Israel would not say that, but during this time, when you come to the end of this period, all Israel, the third of them that are going to survive, are going to see him, and they're going to say, where did you get those wounds?" And he's going to tell them, "I got these wounds in the house of my friends." The blindness is going to be rolled off their eyes, and they're going to suddenly see Christ, who came to them as their Messiah. They crucified. They drove him out. They're going to see all of that, and they're going to be absolutely crushed. They're going to be broken. They're going to go into a period of mourning, and I believe that's part of what it talks about in the book of Daniel when it says, "Blessed is he who comes through the 1,965 days, I forget now. Anyhow, there's a period of 35 days at the end of the tribulation period. Nobody could ever account for that. We don't understand what those 35 days are. I think this is one of those things that's happening. I think this is a time when Israel, it describes it here, Israel is mourning, and there is mourning like there has never been mourning before. If you've ever been around Jews and at funerals, they know how to mourn. They know how to do it vocally. This is going to be not false mourning. This is going to be mourning that comes from their heart. Husbands and wives separated. Different tribes separated. They're going to go off in their own little area, and they're just going to cry and weep and mourn for all the centuries. They're repenting, in essence, for all the centuries of rejection. The good news in all this, folks, is they're all redeemed. They're all redeemed out here. And somebody said, well, it's not fair. God's grace is intensely fair, folks. It's always righteous. It's always just.
But they're not all redeemed. It's just one-third of them.
All that are living. All that are living.
Bill, is it fair to say that today it appears, in the last recent years and even more so, that all these nations around Israel, as you mentioned, Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, that many of them want to have an atomic bomb and blow them up, and Pakistan and the Palestinians and Syria and Egypt, they all want to do away with Israel. We can take confidence from that Zechariah 12:6. It says, on that day, I'll set out and destroy all the nations that want to attack Jerusalem.
Yep.
So it isn't going to happen that Israel's going to get blown off the face of the map by Iran.
I don't see any way that that could happen. And frankly, all of that talk about blowing Israel off the map, I don't think they wouldn't do that, because that would destroy the land, and they want the land. What they are more likely to do, and this should be a sobering thought for everyone else, the more likely thing is they want to have no resistance. They want Israel not to be able to resist, and they're going to just march right in and take over the whole land, build their Dome of the Rock and build that on up and not have anybody intervene. And the way they could do that is to start nuking people like the United States. So my guess is, and this is my opinion, this is not coming from Scripture, my opinion is that all this talk about blowing Israel off the map is code word for blowing us off the map. Anybody that supports Israel, anybody that gives them arms and weaponry, that allows this little bitty country to stand against all of these big countries today, Israel is counting on their warfare to support them. I believe that is all going to be taken away from them. And they're going to be standing there with their bare face hanging out, looking at all of the world who is converging on them to destroy them. And at that point, when it is absolutely, totally impossible for them to survive, when it is absolutely impossible, the United States is not going to help them. Great Britain is not going to help them. Nobody is going to help them. Then, and at that point, who's going to help them?
Yeah.
God is going to stand in and say, I will defend Israel.
And destroy all those nations.
And destroy all those nations. That's a very good question. The question for those of you that couldn't hear, I believe, if I stated correctly, is: will those who stand before Christ in judgment and see Him as Lord and Savior, and let's just say Arabs and all of those nations that are currently poised against Israel, will they at that time be remorseful of the fact that they have been persecuting Jews and Judaism and Christianity all these years? I think they will be remorseful, but not remorseful to the point of repentance. It's too late for them to repent.
Don't you think that they go into eternity knowing what they have missed?
I think they will. I think that will be clear to them in the judgment, but they will not be at a point where they suddenly get a second chance. The scripture describes no such thing as a second chance. Behold, today is the day of salvation. That's it. You have this day, and this day could end that you get another day. It could end with the rapture, or it could end with you dying. So there are those three alternatives. I would not gamble on them at all, folks.
You know, Bill, also, you're supposing that this is the Israel that they're talking about in Scripture. It could be that this Israel is destroyed, like it has been in the past, and then it came back in 1948, and another one will be established. I know you don't want God's timing to be postponed. None of us do, I don't think.
Well,
but it's possible this is not the Israel they're talking about.
Well, Israel was not destroyed in 1948. It was same.
No, it was brought back in 1948. It was destroyed before that. There wasn't an Israel nation at that time.
It was brought back in the sense that it was a nation, but the people were, I mean, it wasn't like God created new Jews. These were the people that were already there, and they became the nation, and that's exactly what's going to happen here. It's going to be these one-third of the people that are out here that get saved. I believe that those people are alive right now today, because I believe this is very close, and I believe that there are Jews alive today, physically alive, that are going to go through this whole thing and be over here. There are those Jews that are going to get saved that are going to go with us. There are some Jews that are going to go this way. Two-thirds of them are going to die. One-third of them are going to come out. You might know one of them.
I don't think Israel is in the Bible as we know it today geographically.
They're not there geographically in the sense that they have never occupied the full land that God gave them. If you look at Genesis, the land that God gave to Abraham is bigger than what, not by a lot, but bigger a little bit, fairly close. Well, let's pray. We're out of time here. Sorry, Jerry. I'll catch you after class. Father, thanks so much for this good day. Thanks for your grace and your incredible goodness to us, and thanks for your word. And Lord, as we have studied the Jews this morning, we are just encouraged by what you are going to do. It's not the end of the Jews by any sense. They will be restored, and during the millennial kingdom, they will just prosper and bloom like a rose. And Father, next week, should you tarry, we're intending to study the Gentiles. We've seen what happens to the Jews. We need to understand what happens to the Gentiles. So we commit that time to you in advance with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let me just remind you that when we leave here, we go out to serve. We go out to our own